The Bible reading this morning is Lamentations 5, 19 to 22. Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, for thy throne from generation to generation. Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall return. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us.
Good morning. We've come to the conclusion of our study of the book of Lamentations, and we are going to be looking at the fifth chapter, and then we will look at kind of a recap and how all these chapters fit together. As I said, this is the final poem in this book, but when we studied this 2 weeks ago, the fourth poem, we read a description of the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the suffering and the anguish that they were experiencing after the fall of the city. And the suffering that was being experienced offered a time for the prophet and for the people to reflect upon what had happened and what had led to them being in this situation. This was their opportunity to learn that their unwillingness to listen to God's prophets had led them to this judgment being levied against them. And we talked about that the prophets and priests, the ones who had been entrusted to be the teachers and the leaders of the people, instead they had taken advantage of the people, and they were committing sins against the people, and they were shedding the blood of the righteous, and that is what was bringing this judgment upon them. In Lamentations 4, verse 17, the author reflects on how there was no one to help deliver them. Only God is able to deliver, and only God could save them. The prophets and priests in verse 13, as well as the kings mentioned in verse 20, had failed them. And so the people were looking for true prophets, for true priests, for true kings that would be able to save them. And so this reflection leads this author throughout this prayer that we were about to discuss. And so in the first poem, we talked about that the first place that a person, when they are having struggles or having problems, that they needed to whom they needed to go was to go to the Lord and to go to the Lord in prayer, because no one else would be able to provide any comfort except the Lord. And so this final poem can be viewed as that prayer. All the discussion that's been led up to now is about the suffering, and now we come to this prayer. I mentioned that the other chapters were an acrostic, where it was 22 verses beginning in chronological order, for alphabetical order, how about that, of the Hebrew language, of the letters in the Hebrew language. But this one is not an acrostic. It is 22 verses in length, but it does not have the acrostic format. And so as we read this prayer found here in this chapter, we need to look at what the author is asking for and what the basis of the prayer that he's offering is. And I normally don't read this many up here, but as you see, it's a very short verses, and so I'm going to read the first 18, and then we'll have a discussion of those verses. Beginning in verse 1 of Lamentations 5. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers, our homes to foreigners. We have become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink. The wood we get must be bought. Our pursuers are at our necks. We are weary. We are given no rest. We have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. Our fathers sinned and are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us. There is none to deliver us from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown to the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased. Our dancing has been turned to mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. For Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. And so as you listen to these 18 verses, they may sound very similar to verses that we've read in earlier poems. But if we look carefully here, we'll see that this is not just the author saying the same things over and over, or maybe in a slightly different way. If we look at verse 1 very carefully, we can notice how it begins. Verse 1, he starts by saying, "Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us." Why does the author ask for the Lord to remember them? It's not that the author has considered that the Lord has totally forgotten about them as just, oh, I forgot that happened. No, that's not what he's saying. And he's not forgetting what he had already said in the earlier poems. But when you read about people in the scriptures asking God to remember something, the thing that they're always calling upon is for the Lord to remember his covenant promises. Lord, remember the promises that you made to us or to me. Those are the types of prayers. And so why do they ask God to remember these promises? Well, because they want God to honor and act upon those promises. The author is saying, we know you are a faithful God. We know you keep your promises. Look at what has happened to us. And so act upon your promises and restore us to where we had been. Basically, he's saying, we're asking you to remember what you had said. And so God had made a very important promise that relates to what we are reading here today. He had made this promise to David, and it's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 13 through 16. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, who I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. At the end of that, God clearly says that the throne that was established through David would remain and be in existence forever. He earlier said that his steadfast love would never depart from those, even those that are unfaithful to him, that were committing sins. And God said the house, and which is the temple, and the kingdom would be sure and established forever. But now, at this point in time, the throne had ended. The house had been torn down and destroyed, and the people were in ruin. And so he's saying, Lord, please, remember your promise. Remember and look at what has happened to us. And so this is the reason the author is kind of retracing, once again, all that has happened to them, what's led them to this point. And he's invoking in this prayer for God to remain faithful to his promise. And so in verse 7, we have to consider something. It sounds like he may be exonerating the present generation and blaming all of this on their forefathers, on generations that had gone before them, and blaming these past generations for their sins. We can know that this isn't the case, though, because he declares often in this book that they themselves have sinned. Many times in the first four chapters, he made that point. And even in this very poem, if you drop down to verse 16, he says, we have sinned. He's recognizing that they've played a part in this as well. But he's saying that this act of judgment could have happened at any point in time in the past. But the Lord's patience and the Lord's love had saved that from happening. But finally, it was happened. He had been gracious to make it wait that long before the judgment had occurred. So the only cry the people have is what is there in verse 16. Woe to us, for we have sinned. And so then as we get into the verses that Jim read for us, verse 19 appears to be kind of the key verse in this chapter. But you, O Lord, reign forever. Your throne endures to all generations. He's saying, our hands, our lives are in your hands, Lord. You are the eternal power. You reign forever, and you remain in control. Very similar wording appears in the book of Revelation. In that time, Christians are being killed because of their support of Christ and for the cause of Christ. Yet the book of Revelation opens in chapter 4 with the Lord on the throne and closes with Jesus riding on a white horse destroying his enemies in Revelation 19. God reigns, and he is the one that has control, and the author here recognizes that. And so because of that, the author cries out, asking why they have been forgotten for so long. Many days have passed, and he's saying that he wants to be remembered. The author is not saying that, like I said, that he's actually forgotten. The point is, what God has done shows that he had not been, I don't want to say not fulfilling, but the promises were not being observed at that time. And so he's saying, then restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. In verse 21, he's recognizing that they failed, and because of that, that severing of that connection occurred, but he's asking for it to be restored. And really, that's something that we can look at. We have promises as well that the Lord tells us, and we can go to the Lord in prayer and ask for him to honor his promises, that we won't be tempted beyond what we can handle, things of that sort. And so we have those types of things, and we can go to the Lord and ask for that to be the case, and we can go to him and rely upon the promises and the words that he has given us today. And we do see people in Scripture doing this very thing. Think about Abraham when he asked God to save Sodom and Gomorrah for 50 people. And then as he goes down, and finally, you know, he gets to 10. But the point is that Abraham is saying making these arrangements or agreements with him because he knows the Lord is a faithful God and he will honor the promise if he says it. And so we can lean upon God with requests like this and ask him to help us by keeping being faithful to his promises. And so we read in Philippians 4 that we don't have to be anxious, because in everything we make our request known to God, he will listen to us. And so this is what the author of Lamentations is doing. And so we are able to do the same thing. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 says, God, you said you would never leave me or forsake me, but I feel alone, so please help me. God, you said you would help, you would be my helper in Hebrews 13, verse 6. I really need help right now. Help me. God, you said that you would be faithful and forgive any sin that I would commit. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, but that's contingent upon us confessing our sins to him and admitting them and understanding that we are the cause of our situation by the sins we have. And so based upon verses like that, we can go to him in prayer and we can ask for him to honor the promises that he's made to us. Please forgive me of the unrighteousness and wickedness that we have in our lives and restore us, just like the Lamentations writer is asking. And so the whole point of God's promises is to give us a kind of an anchor, or like a firm foundation upon which we can base our life. And when we come across times of difficulty, times of pain, times of grief, times of suffering, these promises can form that basis for us to stay anchored to the Lord. And so, just as an encouragement, we can't know what we are being anchored if we don't study and read the scriptures ourselves. And so this should encourage us to do that. How many times have you gotten out your car's manual and looking for something else, and you're like, I didn't know my car did that. Well, that's kind of neat. Well, the Bible could be the same way if you never open it either. And so if by studying those scriptures, we can know what is promised to us, and then they could become that foundation upon which our life can be built. And so Lamentations 1 taught us that when we don't have the words to pray or know how to pray or just what we need to say, we saw early on in verse chapter 1, he just says, Lord, look and see. The Lord will know our situation. The Lord will know what we are struggling with. And so Lamentations 5 just tells us to pray in faith, and we can depend upon God's promises to be carried out. And so now that we've come to the end of this, I just want to show this journey, because it's been 6 chapters over, well, an initial lesson and then 5 chapters over a course of a couple months. So I just want to tie all these chapters together. The first poem, as I mentioned, was the author crying to the Lord for comfort because there was none to be found anywhere in the land at that time. And the writer was recognizing that that comfort was available still in the Lord. And so when we have similar situations in our life, maybe not the world crumbling down around us, though you can never discount that, there is a place and time for us to always remember the Lord in prayer and go to him in prayer and to cry out, look and see, he'll know, even if we don't have the words to express what it is that we are needing. The second poem showed us that we can cry with a broken heart, cry to the Lord. We don't have to restrain our emotions. We don't need to put on a stiff upper lip when we're talking with him. We need to go to him with our burdens and our pain. And we can speak honestly and unfiltered to the Lord about what we are struggling with. And so the third poem revealed that we can still trust in the Lord during times of challenge, during times of difficulty, during times of pain, because his mercies are new every day. And with each new day is another opportunity to be blessed by the Lord and to receive a refreshing of our souls that is available through us. And the overarching message through the third chapter is that if you do that, if you go into each day recognizing that the Lord will be with you each and every day, it'll help you get through that day. And it'll help you get through the next day and the day after that. And the fourth poem taught us we owe it to ourselves when we are in challenging times or having difficulty, that we look back and we reflect on what has led us to that point in time in our life. That reflection is what we have to do, because the only way we can count in all joy when we fall into trials, and the only way that we can be gold that's refined by the fires of pain and suffering, is through a prism of looking back at what we've done, what's led us to that point, and what we've done to get us there. And by reflecting on that, that's how we will learn. That's how we will grow. And that's how we will be restored. And so we can use hardship to transform our lives to be more in line with what he commands us to do. If we recognize where we've fallen short, well, then we can be restored. We can get back to that relationship that we have. And that's only done through reflection and analysis of where we've been. And so that should lead us to ask one question. How do I change for the Lord? It's not a two-way street. It's not how the Lord can meet the things that I want to do. We have to recognize that the Lord is the standard to which we need to change. And so then ultimately we need to say, what is God teaching me through this pain and grief? And so we have to trust in our Savior who loves us and gave himself for us. And by focusing on that, we can be restored. And then finally here, as we discussed this morning, we can pray for restoration, knowing that the Lord, the words that he's given us, will forgive us of our sins and place us back into a right relationship with him. But that is done through prayer. That's done through realizing that we are the ones that have ruined that relationship and go back to him. And so the greatest need everyone has in their lives is reconciliation to the Father, because we've all sinned. We all need to be reconciled from time to time. And so we can look at the promises that were made all through the Old Testament and realize that Christ is the fulfillment of those promises, and that Christ is the one person by whose name we can be saved. And so we have to realize that that is what we need to base our life on, and avoid the wrath of God that comes from sin in our lives, and we could be his children. I appreciate your patience and following along in a book that we don't really study all that often. I learned a lot from it myself. I appreciated the opportunity to study this as well, and I hope that it was meaningful and helpful to all of us to realize that we're all going to have pain, and there are times that we need to then reflect and go to the Lord in prayer and ask to be restored. Brother Rose has a prayer, and after that, we will go into our next part of the